greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to see all of you. Did you know it's a privilege to be here? And I don't know if you would rather be anywhere else or not. I sure wouldn't. This is where I like to be on Sunday morning, to be fed and to be encouraged and be, just to have your soul inspired by the things that are shared. And I think truly that's already been happening this morning as we heard about our Creator, the great Creator, not some big bang theory, but something that was well organized with some infinite wisdom behind it. And really, it was really no problem for God to bring about such small detail in such, where the atoms and I don't even know how all that works, but God brings these things all together to make us who we are, to make the creation. And we, scientists have studied and studied and studied and studied God's marvels. They don't always acknowledge Him, but that's what they're doing. They're studying God's marvels, and they still are only scratching the surface. They're only scratching the surface, and we only know even a small part of that. So God is big, isn't He? He's great. And so we thank the Lord this morning for His goodness to us. And I would like, if we could, those of you who are able, I'll let Andrew keep drawing here, but let's kneel together for a word of prayer, if we could. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name this morning. Lord, we're so grateful this morning we can be here, and thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truths that have already been shared in Your Word, Lord. It's such a blessing, Lord, to be able to know and understand even a little bit of Your creation and how that You created the world. And we don't need to go by some man's idea of drumming things up and this Big Bang theory and all of that. But Lord, that You have truly created the world by the spoken word, and You've created us by that, and You've formed us out of the dust of the ground, Lord, and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and giving us that eternal being, our soul. And Lord, today we're here to be fed. Lord, we just beg of You this morning that You would come and feed our souls, Lord, and build us up in the most holy faith, Lord, again today. Pray that You would break the bread of life to us and let it be rich in our souls, Lord, and minister to the very needs in the core of our being, Lord. And we pray that in those areas where we're lacking and where we're not what we ought to be, Father, we pray that You would lay Your finger upon those areas. And even if I don't say it, Lord, would You say it to us, Lord? Just what we need to hear this morning. So, Father, we pray that You would open up the Word of God and let it be rich among us, Lord. And Father, we pray, too, that You would bind the strong powers, Lord, the evil powers. We pray for You to bind those in the name of Jesus and give us a freedom here this morning to hear what You want to say to us and to understand what You have for us. And give me utterance, Lord, that I can say what You want me to say and leave unsaid what You don't want me to say. So God, we just look to You and we commit this time into Your hands, knowing that You're able to meet our every need. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for the precious blood of Jesus, that redeeming, that brought salvation to us, Lord, through His life and through His death and through the resurrection power that was in Him and that You caused, Lord, to raise Him from the dead. God, give us that power. Give us that resurrection power, Lord. Oh, Lord, we need You this morning, and we look to You and put our trust and our faith in the Almighty God, the great Creator, We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you, Brother Andrew. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read here in verse 5 through 17. Refresh our memory on some of the things that you have already heard and in the past here, and just bring it fresh to our minds again. Just want to read down over here and draw a few comments from it as we go along. Once we've read it, I guess. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to break in here in verse 5. The Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthian church and telling them they were carnal and so on. And the reason they were carnal is because there was envying and strife and divisions amongst them. And says in verse 4, "While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth." Amen? "But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." You know, in the Old Testament, we started out in the Old Testament when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and were headed to the promised land. God gave clear direction and guidance for them to build a tabernacle so that God could come and dwell among his people and be right there with them in a more physical sense. And in the New Testament, well, actually, even in the Old Testament, later on, after the tabernacle, we know in the history of David, King David, that he desired to build a temple for God to dwell in. Well, it didn't happen in his day, but his son did it. And Solomon built a temple and brought God out of the tabernacle, which was the curtain tabernacle, and they built a temple for God to come and to dwell there. And God's glory came down and filled that temple as it was dedicated and consecrated to God. And there's many beautiful examples in all of that, how that temple was consecrated and dedicated, and God's glory came down and expressed God expressing himself, that he was well pleased in what the sacrifice that was made in all of that. And he dwelt there. Today there is no Jewish temple. I was there at the Mount, and we got to go up on in Jerusalem there at the Temple Mount. We were up there, and there is a temple, but it is unto Islam. There is no temple unto the Lord there today in a physical sense. But I'm glad there isn't, because here it very clearly tells us that ye are the temple of the living God. We are that temple. And God wants to dwell in us. And that's beautiful. God wants to dwell in us, like it says here in verse 16 and 17, that God, this, and he says that know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And he goes on to talk about defiling the temple. If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, just breaking in here in this thought here, he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, God desires a people that he can dwell in and walk in and be their God, and we be his people. God is still desiring that, even to this day. Well, we want to just rehearse it a little bit. I had a series here some time ago and kind of broke away from that here about a month and a half ago or so. But we want to just refresh our memory about some of the things that we found in the Word of God concerning foundation stones. Here again about, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we were talking about this foundation that we need and that each one of us need. And I think we entitled that series, The Foundation Stones of the Church. But we make up the church, do we not? And there's foundation stones for each one of us to have in place, that each one of us needs in place. And I think most of us have those foundation stones right in our life, and we have them in place. We've been taught, and we've received teaching on these things, and we've laid that foundation, a firm foundation, I believe. And I'd just like to rehearse some of that in our minds, and that's why I had Andrew draw this up here, because we'd like to take the next step from there as we go further here. So I just want to refresh our minds on that. I had 7 messages on that, and can you help me with that? You know, I hope I was able to implant something, and it doesn't have to come in order, but I'd like to, you know, hopefully something was implanted in your minds that you can remember these things. So, yes, Brother John. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Others, yes, Joel. The Word of God. And how that the Word of God aligns itself with Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. What else? Yes, sir. Salvation was one of them. And I had these 3 put in here just simply they'll hold up the center of the building, could I say. We have the corners here, and then we have the pillars that hold up the building as well. Salvation being one of those. Yes, Brother Joe. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Andrew. A love relationship that was up here, and that was concerning the first and greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And then? To love thy neighbor as thyself, being another one of these pillars. And there was one more. Yes. Water baptism. Sealing the faith with water baptism. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we had those 7 messages, and I believe these are foundational. I believe these are foundational for the church, and I believe they're foundational for each individual. If you want to walk with God, these 7 things need to be in place in your life. If you want to walk with God and you want to see God, those 7 things need to be in place in your life. If you err from any of those, we greatly err. So having that said that, we could say this also, that laying this foundation God wants a temple to dwell in. Is that right? And laying this foundation is the beginning of all of that and necessary for God to come and dwell among us and to dwell in us. But he's looking for a temple. And just the foundation is not the temple or the building. Do you follow where I'm going? That there's something more that God has in mind for us, he has something in mind. It's not the end of the building, to lay the foundation. And there's a lot of people, and in modern Christianity today, they stop with laying the foundation. Many, many churches today are preaching a gospel that once you are saved, then everything's well. And that's where it stops. That's laying the foundation, and that's right and good, and we need that. And I don't want to diminish from that. And I want to lift that up as we need to lay the foundation. But it's still not the temple that God would have to dwell in. There's something more yet that he wants. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that you can't be saved with this? I'm not saying that. I just want to make that clear. I believe God accepts that a person that has received this right here, this foundation, and dies that way, I believe he's going to heaven. He's safe in the arms of Jesus. Do you know somebody that has this, and it's been 30 years, and nothing has changed, we just have this yet, I begin to question, where is that true life? Because when we really have this, I believe we'll grow. I believe things will change in our life when we really have this foundation underneath us. So I feel inspired this morning to share a series of messages, not just this morning, but as we go along. I need some time in between, in the weeks in between, to ruminate and to think about some of the other aspects of this whole series. But I'd like to share a series of messages here, and it's based out of what we have here. Let's look at verse 9. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Ye are God's building. I like that little phrase, ye are God's building. You know, we are in a building project, and it's God's building project. God is wanting to build up a most holy people unto himself. And we've laid the foundation, but there's some things that need to be built on this foundation. And we have here in verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." I think the apostle Paul was just telling the Corinthians, "I've laid this whole foundation of Jesus Christ out to you, and you've received that. Now it's time for you to take the next step and to go further. I've laid that foundation." Then he goes on and says, "And another buildeth thereon." But he says, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." And that's primarily where, or one of the things that is the inspiration and the burden on my heart to share with us and for myself, that we take heed how we build on this foundation. How we build on this foundation. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation," notice these three, "gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." It says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." So why should we take heed how we build on this foundation? Is it really important that we take heed? The reason it's so important is because every man's work shall be tried. It shall be made manifest. As to what materials that we're using to build on this foundation. So, I've shortened up this little phrase here a bit, and I'll just write it up here. But we have here, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And I've just shortened it up to say this, precious building stones. We're still talking about stones, gold and silver and precious stones. And we'd like to talk about those precious building stones. And as we're talking about precious building stones, this is the main title, could I say, of the whole series. But today we want to talk about one of those stones that I believe is so important as we build on this foundation. In fact, this here word, if it will be, if you've experienced salvation, you've already been there. You've already started building with it. In fact, it's so important that I almost felt like you know, when we do building here in the States, you know, we put blocks, we lay blocks up, and in between the blocks, there's what we call a mortar joint. And this word that I want to talk about this morning, I feel, is so knitting in this whole thing, and I think we'll find this clear throughout the whole series, that almost every one of these things could be put there, but it's like this knitting that puts all these stones together and knits it all together. And that word here this morning is this. We've already talked about it a little bit this morning. Did I spell that right? Humility. Humility. I'd like to just speak on that subject this morning as we think about humility. And I welcome your thoughts as well concerning what some of these other precious stones are that we should be building with in our Christian life, and that we build on this foundation that we've already laid. But this one is very important. This one is a very important ingredient. Do you think this is wood, hay, and stubble? I think in our day-to-day, some in the modern Christian world, I think that word to them is wood, hay, and stubble. Because we're proud Americans, right? And I believe God is very grieved with that. And that's, I think, that is wood, hay, and stubble. Pride. So God wants us to build with something that will last, something that will stand the test, that will stand the test of fire. God wants us to build with that kind of material in our Christian life. When we were in Israel, we discussed how that, you know, it's so amazing. We could go to these various different historical sites and see stones that were still on top of each other, where you could tell where the houses were, you could tell maybe where the street was, you could tell. These were amazing. I mean, this was not just, 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. This was 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Some of the things that we witnessed, some of the things that we saw, were things that were still in place from 4,000 years ago. I can't think of anything that old around here, can you? Just think about that. Why? Why is that? That we don't have hardly anything like that in the whole United States that dates back that old. Part of it is the climate. Possibly. Yes. That's exactly right. A lot of it is what materials we use to build with. Now here we have a lot of trees. We have access to wood in a very ready sense, and that's the cheapest thing to build with. Well, there the cheapest thing to build with is stones, because they're everywhere, and they last. And I just thought of that, how that, you know, here we're a little that way, even in our Christian life. So many of us, I'm afraid, are using wood, hay, and stubble. And I'd like to lift our sights higher than that and lift our sights really about what this is all about. We are building something to last for eternity. There's a song that talks about we are building in sorrow and joy a temple the world cannot see. We are building every day, building for eternity. We're building for something eternal. You know, gold and silver responds differently to heat than wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble that's put to the fire, what happens? Come on. You all know, right? It's consumed. It's burned up. What happens to gold and silver when it's put to the fire? The beauty comes out. It's refined. It remains. It becomes more precious. The more refined it becomes, the more precious it is. Right? Oh, can we build with something like that? Yes, we can. Precious stones will endure the fire. But what does all that mean in our Christian life? You know, we all are building on this foundation with some kind of material. If you've received and experienced this foundation stone, these foundation stones in your life, you've received salvation, you put Jesus Christ as the head of your corner, you obey the Word of God, you submit yourself to the Word of God, you let the Holy Spirit working in your life, you have this love relationship with Jesus Christ and with your neighbor, you have salvation, and you've received that water baptism as a seal of this salvation. Yeah. What are you building on? Somebody, or you are building with some kind of material now on that foundation. It's either going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or it's going to be precious stones, gold and silver. And like I said, I like that word, God's building. We're God's project. It was 33 years ago, May 31st, 1983, that I laid the foundation. It's been 33 years that I've been building. And I'm challenged with that, because it's nothing about the 33 years. We all have different instances, but the question I ask myself is, what have I been building? What materials have I been using to build on this foundation? Has it been materials that will last? Has it been materials that will only be purified and refined deeper as the heat is put on? I'll say, the heat comes in this life, as well as I think there is a judgment coming when the work will really be tried. Will it be consumed then? Is it being consumed now? I know some of the materials I've built with I've suffered loss, like it says. But I also know there's some materials that have only become more precious, more refined. And I'm going for that, and I hope you are too. Humility is a much needed part of this building. And I was challenged, and I realized that as I looked at this subject that I haven't arrived, not at all. And yet I want to lift it up as a precious stone that we can build with, and that will do us a lot of good. And not only do us a lot of good, but It is what God is pleased to dwell in. A temple where there's humility. Where there's humility, where the building material is made up of humility. It's sometimes difficult to give a clear definition to a word like humility, isn't it? It's kind of difficult sometimes to really pinpoint it down and, okay, here is what it means, and to break it down so we all can understand what humility really is and what it means, because it has so many aspects that affect us. It's sometimes easier to point out what the opposite is, because we kind of can relate to the opposite sometimes better than we can relate to humility. And we know what the opposite is of humility. It's pride. The 1828 definition for humility is this: freedom from pride and arrogance. Humbleness of mind. Notice this: a modest estimate of one's own worth, a modest estimate of one's own worth. Humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will of God. There's another definition I found concerning humility. Humility is recognizing and acknowledging my total dependence on God and seeking His will in everything. Those are some definitions concerning humility, and yet I don't feel like it's breaking it down to where you and I can really grasp a hold of what it really is. What is humility? And I think as we look at God's Word this morning, I trust that definition will become more and more clear to us as we look at some of these verses that the Bible talks about. Humility is not just thinking less of yourself. You know, pride, we have that, you know, pride is like this, you know, it's spelled like this. It's not quite right either. Has this big I in the middle, and that's pride. If you take the big I out, what do you have? Not too much. In fact, you probably couldn't even pronounce it, so I won't try. But you take the big I out of pride, and you basically don't have anything left. Because pride is all centered around itself. Now, sometimes we take and want to translate that to, well, we take and think less of ourselves. That's humility. Yeah, it can be. But I've seen people that think less of themselves that are just as proud as anyone else. They're just kind of abasing themselves and beating themselves up down here and thinking that's humility, and that's not humility either. So let's consider that in light of what the definition is. It's not just thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of others. And I like that because as I look at the life of Jesus, isn't that what His whole life consisted of? Is thinking of others, thinking of us and our need and where we are? His whole life was selfless in that way, giving of Himself. And so as we look at humility, it's not just thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking of others as Christ did, as Jesus did in His own life. Let's look at some verses on this subject. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I'm going to go quickly through them. You can jot them down as references and look at them, or you can try to follow along. That's fine. Isaiah 57, 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." We talked about Him this morning in the opening. The Creator, the one who made us. "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God dwells in a contrite and humble spirit. You see, I see this, and I know that you see it too, but this whole value of what we're building upon and what materials we're using to build with, God loves humility. And he feels quite at home there with humility. He dwells with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Yes, he dwells in that high and holy place. But he dwells with the humble. Colossians 3, verse 12. This is more of a directive. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, humbleness of mind. It's good for us to think about that, humbleness of mind. That goes beyond the show of humility. Some of you are sleepy, and you need to wake up. Humbleness of mind. It goes beyond a show of humility. You know, a person that puts on humility of mind doesn't need a show. It doesn't need a show. They don't need to show anything. You can just tell. It's in them. God has put it in them. They've chosen that route. It's something that obviously we can put on because he encourages us to put it on. Put on humbleness of mind. That's how we think. You can tell it comes from within and is who they really are. There's no show. You know, honesty and humility, they walk hand in hand. Where you find humility, you find honesty. Where you find honesty, you also find humility. They walk hand in hand. Show me somebody that's a humble person. They're open. They're honest about their life. There's no pretense there. That's the fruit of humility in their life. I found this quote that I thought was interesting concerning fruit trees. The branch that bears the most fruit bows lowest to the ground. And I think that's so beautiful. And I think that's so necessary. Because you and I both know that when God is using somebody, there is this high potential for us to become arrogant and proud about it. And the admonition and the quote that I get, or this admonition from this quote that I get, is that if we're bearing fruit for God, we need to bend the lowest. Keep coming down. You know, the one that doesn't have much fruit, guess what that branch does? It's sticking quite upright, isn't it? Doesn't bend down very low. I think it's a good picture for us to think about. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in, here it is again, lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Esteeming others better is humility. That's humility. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Can I esteem somebody else the least? You just think about somebody that you think of as the least. And by the way, as you're thinking about that, I was put this down and I was thinking, but you know, that very thought, that very exact thought can be arrogant because I'm lifting myself up. I'm thinking about him over there. You know, he's just not quite like I am. You know what I'm saying? And we get this. But for the sake of the illustration, think about that person, and can you esteem him higher than yourself? in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, verse 19, he says these words, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. You know, the Apostle Paul, I don't believe, was a proud man. There was times that he says he boasted, but I trust that his boast was in the Lord. And I think we can see that in his life. It was all about serving the Lord. And it was with humility of mind. And I think that's a beautiful picture of how God wants us. And just think about it. We have this beautiful privilege of the great creator of this world, this universe, who wants to dwell with the humble. And he wants to dwell in us. He's not looking for some big glit and glamour of a person. He's looking for somebody that is humble, that is yielded, that is submitting, and that is serving. And just think about this whole building, and God wants to dwell in this vessel of yours and mine, in this temple that he says he wants to come and dwell in there, and he wants to dwell there with the lowly. And we get to serve. I read another illustration that's kind of comical, but there was a, I'm not sure if it was a boy or a young man or who it was, but the comment was made from them that they were thinking about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. And the comment was made is, they'd like to be the donkey. Because look, if you're the donkey, why, the people are shouting at you, and they're laying their clothes down, and they're laying palm branches down in front of you. He liked to be the donkey. Isn't that missing the whole point? That's missing the whole point. That's like, we sometimes are that way, aren't we? God is using us, and God is using us as a tool. We get to be a servant. That's all the donkey was, just a servant taking the master into Jerusalem. May the Lord help us to be donkeys and truly carry the master. And let the shouting be to the Lord Jesus. Let the glit and the glamour and the glory be to him. It's not about us, but serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You know, humility and being a servant are very closely related as well. Jesus' disciples, they had a dispute who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? Yeah, they were discussing that amongst themselves. They didn't want Jesus to hear. But it kind of came out, didn't it? It kind of came out. Because Jesus was like, after a while, he was like, what were you all discussing, by the way? And they really didn't want to tell him, I don't think. But then they said, you know, well, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus took the opportunity to teach them about humility. In Matthew 20, verse 26 and 27, you find that. He says these words, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Humility, teaching his disciples that. There's a couple other words that go alongside humility, and we've already talked about a few of them, but let me just mention a few more. Dependence, trust, submission. Did you know that submission is huge in this whole aspect of humility? Submitting to our authorities, whether they be governmental authorities or whether they be church authorities or parental authorities or whatever authorities, God's authority in our life. All of us have authority in our life. And submission is huge in this whole aspect of humility. Think about Satan. Why was he taken out of heaven? Because he lifted himself up against God. He didn't submit himself under God, but rather lifted himself up above his authority. And God had to take him out of heaven. So humility or submission and humility go hand in hand. Servanthood, we've already talked about that. They're all actions found in humility. Now let me read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." We know those verses quite well, do we not? Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." But there's a little phrase in there that I'd like to, for you, I hope you caught it. It says this, "Be clothed with humility." Be clothed with humility. I pondered that one and meditated on that one a while. You think about clothing. Why does he use that analogy of clothing? Why didn't he use something else? But he uses this analogy of clothing. And what does clothing do? What's it supposed to do? Cover. It's supposed to cover. Be covered with humility. They're meant to conceal. You know, humility will do that. When we're clothed with humility, we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. When we're clothed with humility. Or does humility try to exploit all the good deeds that I have done? Did you see what happened? Did you see how many souls I led to the Lord? Did you see how good I was doing? How much I gave? How much this and that? That's not humility. When we're clothed with humility, it conceals what we've done, could I say? The good deeds that we have done. The benefit we have been in God's kingdom. We'll get our rewards, but they're not here. And if they are here, that's probably as far as it'll go. Find that in the Sermon on the Mount. If we're doing things to be seen of men. But clothed with humility. I thought about this again, you know, and when we think about clothing, that brings up a kind of another subject here. The Bible talks here in 1 Peter also about the outward adorning. Not the plaiting of the hair. Not the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. There's other places he talks about that outward adorning. To not be on our clothes and those kind of things. Why is that? Why would God address something like that? And he calls it clothed with humility here. He says that's how we should be. You know, when we adorn ourselves, our outward man, when we adorn ourselves, whether it's the hair, whether it's on our clothes, or whether it's something we wear for shame, for nice. Does that mean we need to be drab and dull? I don't think so. But I think it's good for us to ponder those things. What are we doing when we do that? Are we taking away from what belongs to God? When we are the temple of the living God, and we try to draw attention from man to myself, who I am, are we taking the glory from God? Think about that. And could that be related to why he says, you know, not the outward adorning, but the inward adorning. The hidden man of the hearts. I think that goes for men and women. What do you think? It was addressed to women, but I think it goes for men and women, both, whether it's your hairstyles or whatever you want. So what does that have to do with humility? It has a lot to do with humility. Who are you trying to draw attention to? Neither do I think we should be slobs, because that's also taking away from the glory of God. God made us to be neat, clean, respectable, not slobs. We want to exemplify His glory in our life. That should be priority. Clothed with humility. Humility does not cover sin or hypocrisy. In fact, it does just the opposite. We're talking about how clothing cover and how we should be clothed with humility, but there's something humility doesn't cover, and that is sin and hypocrisy. Remember how honesty and humility walk hand in hand with each other? Humility will expose the wrong and bring to light those things. Pride, on the other hand, think about this. Pride, on the other hand, wants to hide sin and who I really am. And it's all big about hypocrisy. Pride is one of those things. Instead of being clothed, it wants to reveal itself. It wants to be seen. It wants to be talked about. It wants to be admired. It wants to be noticed. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That's verse 6 of 1 Peter 5. It appears to me that there's a choice that we can make. When he says that we should humble ourselves, there's a choice we can make in these things. And I think that's part of the building process. Yes, God also works humility in our hearts, in our lives, and there's examples, and we'll look at just a little bit of that, but God can also humble us. He can do that. He can do those kind of things. If we're proud and arrogant, He can bring us down to the lowly because He wants to dwell in us. He can do that, but He gives us that choice and says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. James chapter 4, verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He giveth grace unto the humble. We've heard that again in 1 Peter 5. But grace comes from God. As we humble ourselves, God gives us grace. Not only that, but He says that He resists the proud. So I don't read anything in between there, between pride and humility. It's probably one or the other. We like to mix it, don't we? Oh, it's not so bad. We like to kind of mix the two together somehow, and we kind of come up with some kind of a gray. But God giveth grace to the humble. We're either receiving God's grace in our life, or we're receiving His resistance. You know, we need grace, don't we? Grace. God's divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Grace. Grace to be victorious over sin. You struggle with a certain sin? You don't have grace in your life? Try humility. Well, what do you mean? Try humility. Remember how humility and honesty go together? And how that when we humble ourselves and we can honestly, openly share, here's a need in my life that I'm not being victorious in, Or maybe it's a great temptation in your life. You haven't fallen, but it's a huge temptation to you. Or maybe they have fallen at times, but it just continues to be a temptation. How about opening your heart? Sometimes it's good to do that with everybody in the fellowship and become accountable to everyone. But even one-on-one, opening your heart one to another in humility. I have a need in this area. Would you pray for me? Would you help me through this thing? You'd be amazed how the grace of God will come in your life to overcome. It's not that you won't be tempted again, but you'll find grace as you continue to open your heart that way. Be open with it. You'll find the grace of God. I'd like to refer to two men that had both pride and then they were humbled, or they humbled themselves after they had pride. I'd like to talk about two of those. And in the Old Testament, just briefly here, and just bring your minds to them. Ahab was one of them, might be surprised to you, but Ahab was one. He was a very proud man, but he was also a very wicked man. And in 1 Kings, I'm going to just go over there and look at that. In 1 Kings 21, it's quite the story here, and his wife Jezebel was just as wicked and maybe even more wicked than he was. I just want to read here in verse 25 of 1 Kings chapter 21, in verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And this was right after the whole instance of Ahab desiring the vineyard of Naboth. He desired that vineyard. And I don't think it was wrong for him to desire that vineyard and to want it. And he wanted to pay for it. He would have given, I think, Naboth a good wage for, or a good payment for that piece of land. And or he wanted to trade it. I forget how it all went. I didn't read the whole story. But we know the story there and how that he didn't get it. And there's something, I think, that happened in Ahab's heart that happens in our hearts when we don't get our own way. We pout. And that's exactly what Ahab did. He went to his bed and he laid on his bed and he pouted. He wouldn't talk. He wouldn't say. He wouldn't eat. He pouted. And we act that way too when we don't give up our will, right? We act that way too. It's in us. But you know what that is? It's pride. It's pride in us. We're resisting what God has for us. And we don't accept it. So and we know the whole story, how Jezebel came and probed him and finally got out of him what he wanted, and then how her evil actions, and she lied against Naboth and slandered him and ended up murdering through her words and actions and provoking other people, and they ended up and they murdered Naboth. And then she was like, well, get up. You have the vineyard, Ahab. And we have Elijah coming and pronouncing a judgment on Jezebel, pronouncing a judgment on Ahab, that there would be no male seed following his kingdom because of this iniquity and this sin. But that's not where it ended. Verse 27 says, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. I think these words really convicted him to the core of his being. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. Do you see grace there? Here was a wicked man. Very wicked man. I don't think he was I think he was very wicked even now yet. I don't think he had worked a repentance clear to the core of his being, where he was a different man from here out. But in spite of that, remember how he says, when you humble yourself, you'll receive grace, God's grace. He humbled himself at least to the point where he rent his clothes. He was in sackcloth. He fasted. He lay in sackcloth and he went softly. And God recognized it. Evil man that he was, God recognized it. He says, and he gave him grace. He says, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Interesting. The next illustration I'd like to think about is in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, we have Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that story as well, do we not? Maybe the children don't know that story as well. But Nebuchadnezzar was king in Babylon, and he was a great king and had done very many great things in his day, in his age. In fact, he had gardens and so on top of roofs, and he had quite an estate, quite the buildings, quite the inhabitants, and he had everything going for him, could we say? But something was stirring in Nebuchadnezzar called pride. And he went up one day, even after he had had a dream that he was going to be cut down. Daniel had come to him and interpreted that dream. There was, you know, he had dreamed this about this great tree that was standing, and then it was cut down. And it troubled him about his dream. And Daniel came and interpreted that dream, said to Nebuchadnezzar that this was you. This tree is you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're proud. You're arrogant. You've lifted yourself up. You haven't humbled yourself before God. God's going to cut you down. You know, I think it did something in Nebuchadnezzar's heart at that time. Because it says in the 12th month, it would seem to me that maybe about a year later, when we've forgotten all about that dream, Nebuchadnezzar is up on top of his house, looking out across all that he had done. And something welled up within him. It was just on the inside, I think, wasn't it? Maybe it came out, but it was within him, because it says, it says here that, lost my place here, verse 29 of chapter 4. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree. I get that right in verse 29, sorry. Verse 29, and at the end of the 12th month, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, obviously he was talking, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. In the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth were reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven. and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Powerful illustration of pride, wasn't it? And there's many more we could refer to. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 16, verse 19, Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. How do I know if I'm humble? You know, that's something that we may ask as a question. How do I know if I'm humble? I want to be humble. I want to build with humility. How do I know whether I'm humble or not? I'd just like to read a few things for you to think about and to ask these questions to yourself as I read them. And they're questions with a yes and a no. They're not a maybe, possibility. They're kind of a yes and no question. And you know, as I went down through these, I found myself having to answer yes, over and over again. I wonder how you'll find it. How will you pass this little personal evaluation of where we are, and what kind of material are we building with? You remember how I said that it affects pretty much every area in our life, doesn't it? When people disagree with you, do you argue your position? Do you tend to cut off those who ignore you? Are you hurt when those whom you dislike are honored? Do you find it difficult to admit that you're wrong? Do you inwardly react when people criticize you? Do you give your opinions before being asked for them? Do you enjoy sharing about your accomplishments? Do you talk more than you listen? Are you more concerned about your reputation or God's? Do you give the impression that you have no problems? Do you seek ways to humble yourself? Do you do things for praise and compliments? Do you accept praise rather than deflecting it to the Lord's? Are you quick to correct others when they make mistakes? Do you react when you did not receive credit that you were due? Somebody else gets the credit for something that you actually did. Do you feel important? Do you compare yourself to others rather than God? And I'm sure there's many more things we could think about in those areas. Let me close with this. Micah 6, verse 6 through 8 says these words, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Did you know that in the Old Testament, the one word for humility, to be humble, means to have eyes cast down. Not like sleeping, you know. But eyes cast down. Not lifted up in pride. That's the one picture it gives. The other picture is to bow the knee. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Humility is a precious stone in this temple that we are building for God to come and dwell in. He dwells with the lowly. We have the choice, do we not, to humble ourselves. I desire more of that in my life, and I think all of us can probably relate to that in the area of humility because we all have to deal with it. But I'd just like to highlight it and lift it up as a precious stone in this whole building. Precious building stones. And I welcome your input for others that you understand and see also as precious building stones in building on this foundation. May the Lord add his blessings.